Hey y'all, welcome to Trinity Bible Study from Susan's Dining Room. We're going to wrap up Luke today, although next week we're really going to have a wrap-up lesson. Beth's going to teach us next week. So this is not our last week of Bible study, but it is the last week of Luke. So Luke 24 is where we are. Let's open up in prayer. Lord, you're so good to us. Thank you so much for how you bless us with your word, especially in times like this. Thank you that we have technology that we can use to still have Bible study and finish Luke. I ask that we would understand your word. In Christ's name, amen. So, it's Sunday. It's the first Sunday. That's what's happening in Luke 24, which is really fun because we are coming up on Easter. And so a lot of this is going to be fresh in our minds, and it'll be really fun to look at as we come up on Easter Sunday. Although this is the end of Luke, we're actually at the climax of his story because he keeps on writing in the book of Acts. So if you look at Luke and Acts as one story, this is the climax, is the resurrection. This is what we've been building up to. Jesus has been telling his followers, something I've got to suffer. This is going to happen. They didn't like the idea. And then all of a sudden, last week, we are reading about this horrible death that Jesus had to do. And last week was just, you could just feel the heaviness, and this week, you just feel Jesus' lightness, like that feeling of when you get through a race, or you've just finished something that you were dreading, or maybe you just wrote a term paper and turned it in, and you're just done, and that's what I feel like when I'm reading about Jesus in this chapter. So, let's look at it. The first verses. We're going to look at the first Sunday. It's Sunday, y'all. Let's look at the morning first. Let's start in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Okay, so the first thing we see is early Sunday morning, the women who had been following Jesus, because there was no time on Friday to tend to the body as they would have done normally, they are going to do that Monday morning. The Saturday had been a Sabbath, and they were not going to do it on their Sabbath. That was against their rules of the day. And they are going to tend to his body, and they get there, and he's gone. And we hear in another gospel, the linen strap, the thing over his face, was folded. So it wasn't like it was ransacked. He's just gone, and his little linen things are neatly folded there. So what is going on? And it says, it uses the word in my text, they are perplexed. They do not understand. And frankly, they don't understand probably more than just the tomb. They don't understand the last 3 days. They do not understand why Jesus, who was the chosen one, was so treated shamefully and lost. He lost the game. It's like, did the Father not love him? Did he let him die? It just does not make sense to them. And so we see this human need of just perplexity and not understanding and not grasping and not understanding anything about all of this. His disappearance and just the whole thing, the shameful death on the cross. How does that mesh with these teachings? This doesn't match up to the person that we trusted in his teachings. But then we see what is needed when humans are perplexed and when these women are so confused. In verse 8, and the angel told them before that, it's like, wait, don't you remember what he said? And then in verse 8, they remembered his words. They remembered what he had said. Yes. The angel's like, why are you here? The guy you're looking for is alive. He told you he would be risen in 3 days. Like, what's the deal? So why are you here? And so they run back and tell the apostles and all the other people that are gathered who are probably just sitting there like, what do we do now? This is bad. They go back. They tell them what happened. Actually, in the other Gospels, you see that at least Mary Magdalene, I'm a little confused on who all saw Jesus in person, had seen the resurrected body of Jesus. They go back, they tell them all this stuff, they listen, and they do not believe them. They think they're crazy. And just to give that perspective, back then, women were not even allowed to be witnesses in a court setting. They just were not considered reliable witnesses. So frankly, I would have been so mad if I had been one of those women to sit here and listen to everybody moaning and groaning, knowing that you had seen him, and just going, I can't do anything about it. But anyway, I digress. So that was the morning, and Jesus' words to them made sense of what was happening. His words about what had to happen, his words of seeing him in person, it made the puzzle pieces fit. He was the missing jigsaw puzzle piece. His words took away the perplexity of those women. They were convinced. And I love it that he saw Mary Magdalene, the one that had 7 spirits in her. I mean, I just love that. It wasn't the fancy people. It wasn't the people who didn't have a past. He appeared to her and to these women first. Anyway, I just think that's really exciting. But we need to move on through the day. What happened next? Well, we'll start reading in verse 13. Now behold, 2 of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here and there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the 3rd day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? At the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So now we're in the afternoon. These two people, Cleopas, maybe his wife is his companion, or some other person, some other guy, I guess, are walking. They left Jerusalem. They left the party. They're going back to plan B, I guess, or to figure out plan B. And on the way to Emmaus, they meet a stranger. And they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And in one of those great, wonderful kind of moments of irony in the Bible where you almost feel like there's a laugh track that might be laughing on our Bible apps is when they're like, have you not heard about Jesus, this guy, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus is like, tell me. And just the irony of they know all the facts, but they do not see the man right in front of them. They cannot recognize him. And how many times do we know so many facts, but we're not recognizing Jesus? He's right there. Anyway, they have this human need of they are sad. Jesus notices. He says, what are y'all talking about that you're so sad? And I just picture what they must have been walking like. And just, I don't know if they were crying. I don't know if they were just like gloom and doom looking. I don't know. But they were sad. It was obvious. And there's this human need right here of just disappointment. I mean, their dream had been shot. Their all their eggs had been put in this basket, and it just crashed. And we see just the hope dashed. And the words of Jesus meet this need. He starts saying, I can't believe y'all aren't getting it. He's not saying you fools. He's saying, y'all, look, and he starts just laying it out for him, starting with Moses and the prophets. Look, Jesus was like the guy Clopas even said. He was a great prophet. This Jesus, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And then later Jesus says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus had to follow in the path of the prophets. The prophets did not have an easy life in the Old Testament. If you start looking at many of their lives, they are awful. There's a lot of suffering. And Jesus, as the great prophet, why was his path going to look different than this? It didn't make sense that it didn't make sense. But yet, oh, we're so like them. So what happens is Jesus, in his word, brings life, brings clarity, brings joy. If you look at what happens, so he goes to Emmaus with them, stays for dinner, and as he's breaking the bread, all the lights come on. And they're like, oh, and then he disappears. And then what I love that they say is, didn't our heart burn? Didn't we feel that warmth? And that makes sense because the word of God is creative and it's like it produces life. So when we read the scripture, I don't know if you've ever felt this, I have, and it's not like every time, but just the warmth I feel in my inner self of just the word moving me, that God's word produces life. Life sometimes being produced is painful. Look at a woman given childbirth. Is producing life. So sometimes suffering is creative life, is creating life. And so God's word is creating life here. And then just their hearts were burning. It was like they knew something was going on. They could feel it, but they didn't quite get it until Jesus revealed himself. And then he was gone. So I love all these people in these stories because they act like people I know. I would have freaked out. I would not have gone, let me think about this. I would have done what they did. I would have made a fool of myself, gone back during dark, and run back to my friends and go, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe it. And so that's exactly what they do. So let's get to nighttime on the first Easter Sunday. Let's go to verse 36. And now as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you. So they run back. They're in the room telling them all this stuff. And Jesus appears to everybody. Oh, my goodness. But here's the reaction. Okay? Does this make you seem human or what? But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. They thought he was a ghost. There was no way that Jesus was real. They just assumed he was a ghost. They assumed he was a ghost more than he would have been resurrected. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" They were freaking out, y'all. They weren't just going, "Oh, look, it's Jesus, he's back." No, they were troubled. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So now it's nighttime in the upper room. And like I said, people have started, we're kind of seeing it unravel a little bit. And there's this human need in the upper room. Somebody help this confusion. Everybody's just confused. Okay, so let's just review the beginning. The women have come back saying they've seen Jesus. He's not in there. Peter and John ran to check it out. They saw the the white clothes, or linens, or whatever they buried him in. Then I think at some point now Peter has seen them. This couple from their walk to Emmaus has run back and said, "Oh, we saw him too. This is really happening." So they're just all, can you imagine the freak out party that was happening here? And they're doubtful and they're scared, and then Jesus appears to them and they think he's a ghost, because a ghost is more likely than a resurrected man. I mean, they just don't get it. And then even when he's talking to them, listen to how Jesus sees what's happening in front of him. He says, "Why are you troubled?" They're still troubled. "And why do you doubt?" He's saying, "Look at me. Look at me. I'm human. I am not a ghost. I have flesh and blood and bones." And when it says they did not believe for joy, that's like saying it was too good to be true. Like, they're like, it's too good to be true. They were almost cynical. Like, I can't even. But that's exactly how we would ask. That's how we act now about the resurrection. And Jesus says, "Look." And then he asks for food. And I love that. I love it. And they give him some fish and some honeycomb. So I just love that we see that this word of Jesus, him coming to them, calms the confusion and enlightens them and brings coherence. Because this little band of followers had lost their purpose. Jesus had died. What were they going to do now? None of them could do that. And they were probably going, "What do we do now? Do we hope for another? Is that going to be another 1,000 years from now?" I mean, they just didn't know what to do. And so Jesus coming back, and what he tells them is the same message that Luke has been giving us the whole time. He says, "I'm going to send you, this little room of misfits, and therefore us later. I'm going to send you like the Father has sent me. The Father sent me to bring the message. I'm now going to send you." And he also, the message is the thing Luke's been talking about. It's a message of repentance and forgiveness. And he wants them to take this message not just to Jerusalem, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world, all the nations. So we see the seeds that were planted in Genesis, when God talks to Abraham and said, "You're going to be a blessing to all the nations," this is the same message going out. They've got a purpose. They are not going to just sit in this room and wonder what just hit them. Jesus is saying, "No, I've got a message for you. I've got an audience for you, and that's why you're going to exist." It is to take this message to all these people. And so they have a purpose to glorify God, to worship Him. So let's just ask ourselves in our day today, what's your human need? In this coronavirus time, I think it's really, really easy to understand how these women felt perplexed, how the Clopas and his companion walking to Emmaus felt very sad, and how the room full of misfit followers were in the upper room confused. We can totally relate to all of those emotions. What is our human need right now? How does God meet those needs for us, especially how we are? I mean, there's the COVID-19 type scenario need. There are needs we had before that. And our needs, so why do we need the resurrection to be true? First of all, we need the words of Jesus. He is the missing piece of the jigsaw puzzle when things don't make sense. The fact that he defeated sin and was resurrected, and he is king, and he beat it, and it really happened, it really helps our lives make sense. What you see in his life, and in his words, and into all of scripture about him, this gives us purpose. And sometimes we know all the facts. We may be really smart. We may have heard all the stories, but we still can't quite get it. And I just want to encourage you, if that's where you find yourself, to go to God and say, will you let me see? Maybe you're too scared to believe it's true. Maybe you're a little embarrassed to believe the resurrection could really happen. Maybe you don't like that there's a God that's in control and you're not. I say ask him. Ask him for that understanding, because as one that has been able to see it, not because I'm smart, I'm a dummy. I'm a chicken little person. God had to give me understanding for me to trust him and for me to get it. And I'm telling you, it's true. Job 32, verse 8 and 9 says, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how experienced you are. It doesn't matter how in control you are. There's a spirit in you, and you need understanding, and God offers that. And his words to that little room and to us as a church and to women and our families, we have a purpose and a plan. It's just like that Westminster Catechism question number one. What's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's this worship and it's a relationship. Therefore, we must really, really be in Scripture. We need the words of Jesus. We need the words about Jesus. And we need to remind one another so that we remember, like those women who were so confused, we remember what Jesus told us. So we're not just going off and reacting. We're like, oh yeah, he told me this. This is part of the plan. And our lives make sense, and they have purpose, and that our lives are not being wasted, even when our lives look crazy to other people. So another big thing, just to shift gears, is I want to make sure we understand one of the reasons they were just so confused and why they couldn't get it was because they did not understand that the Messiah had to suffer. The Messiah is like a word for king and anointed one. He's like God's favored one, and God's favored one would never have died such a shameful death on the cross. So in verses of this chapter 7, 25 through 26, and verses 44 through 47, we see Jesus walking through this and say this over and over and over. He kept on explaining and highlighting that the idea of a Messiah that came to save God's people must go through suffering. That those two things go together like peanut butter and jelly. And they just were shocked. They just could not see a world where the Messiah would have suffered like Jesus did. The Emmaus couple, their misunderstanding, and all these followers of Jesus, their misunderstanding is like Joel Green said in his commentary. They could not get that God would redeem Israel through suffering. They thought he would redeem Israel from suffering.
And so aren't we like that? We think God wouldn't let me suffer. He would save me from that. And so we look at Jesus' life and go, actually, God saves you through suffering. Because of suffering, you grow and you persevere. If you look at Romans 3:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That means we're going to be like Jesus in his glorified body. But listen to this. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. So especially right now, as we are collectively, as a nation, as a world, suffering with COVID-19 and those effects, remember, we are walking in a path of suffering just like our Savior did. It does not mean God does not love you. It does not mean he's not working in you. It does not mean that he is not in control of you. He sees everything. And so take hope in that and grow and stretch. But lastly, I want to talk about what does the resurrection mean to us today? And I take this from a sermon by Tim Keller. I listed that so you can watch it at home. It's a lot longer than I had time to cover, but I do want to highlight some things because it really did help me as I looked, and it really made me excited just as we talk about Easter coming. First of all, their world changed. The resurrection turned their world upside down. It was paradigm shifting. I really want to get this across because I think so many of us, a lot of people doubt the resurrection happened. It's like, it's not like Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Y'all, I'm just going to tell you, it really did happen. The way this is written, it is like eyewitness accounts. It's not like an omniscient narrator type literature. Some people think that the resurrection in the Gospels is supposed to represent, as an idea presented that represents higher truths, higher ideals. And I'm just telling you, people don't act like this. They do not act like these people acted for something that was an allegory or a representation of a higher truth. These people were freaking out. And so also the way Luke wrote it, for instance, the women, like I said, they were not usually counted as witnesses in the court. They were not counted as reliable witnesses. Why in the world would he open up with the women saw him first? Why would he open with that? It does not make sense unless that's just the way it happened. The other thing is, as he lists these names in the specific, like you might go, why the heck did he say Joanna's name? Who's that? Or Clopas? I mean, I've never heard of him anywhere else in the Bible. That was like having a footnote. So if you write a term paper or you read a book and it has a footnote, that's like, if you doubt what I'm saying or if you just want to know more, here's where you go for that information, because this is where I got the information. So it's like going, their names are back behind this. If you want to figure this out and make sure or know more, go find these men and women I've listed. So that's another tip, that this really happened. And I love that Luke really writes it to make it believable, and it proves that historicity. And it's just also paradigm shifting, and I never thought about this until Tim Keller said it in this sermon, is Jews were the last people who would have ever worshipped a man. They couldn't even say, they couldn't spell Yahweh with all the letters because it was so holy. So if you remember, people freaked out when Jesus would claim he was God, because that was just, you do not do that. So for this band of people at the very end to say that they were worshiping like that much on a dime, something happened. There was something that happened that changed them quickly. It was not just this, let's think about this. This is a slow-moving thought that will make its way through society. No, there was a drastic shift here. It's almost like a flood happened and changed the landscape. That they that quickly were worshiping Jesus shows that something they had seen something. Something changed their world. Sometimes we don't like what Jesus says, do we? Especially in our world today, maybe we don't like what the Bible and what Jesus says about our money. Maybe we don't like what the Bible says about gender roles or about sexuality. What I want to ask is, forget that stuff. What do you believe about the resurrection? We'll worry about the rest later. But right now, those are smaller questions. What do you think about the resurrection? Has that impacted your life? Has that shifted you to make you willing to talk about those other things that you don't like? An example of this is Paul, who was Saul before he believed Jesus. He hated what Jesus had taught. He hated Christians. He hated the new church. And you think you don't like what the Bible says? He was killing people because of it. He really didn't like it. And he's on the Damascus Road, and the resurrected Christ appears to him. And his world got rocked. That man who was killing people 1 minute stopped. Whatever it was on that road, it changed him. He didn't like what was going down, but he changed his mind. He did a 180. Why? Because of this resurrected Jesus. Because of what the heck? This religion, this is real. And I've seen it, and it is real. And it made him change everything he thought. And that's what the resurrected Christ does for us today. Things that I may not really agree to. I'm like, if I didn't believe Jesus, was real and God wrote the Bible, I wouldn't want to believe some of that stuff. But I'm telling you, you can't think that. The resurrected Son of Jesus is real. You will take it. You will take it even if you don't understand it, even if you don't like it. Because he is amazing. So this is what I mean by shifting your world, by things getting turned upside down, because you're seeing Jesus as a resurrected king. But also, the resurrection is also key to understanding all of Scripture. Once we know how the story ends, it's like we see the top of the jigsaw puzzle. We see how it's going to be. And then we can look at all the big pieces of the puzzle and we go, oh, I know, that green piece is really part of that tree. Things like that. When we see the end, we understand all these other passages. So look at Acts 26, 22 through 23. God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his people and to the Gentiles. This is all what the prophets have been talking about. This is all the scriptures have been talking about Jesus. It's amazing. So go read the scripture thinking it's all about him. Okay, so the resurrection, what it means to us today is it's paradigm shifting. It makes me go, oh, I get it now. I get the Bible now. This is everything's starting to fall into place. And the third thing, it's powerful. It is a powerful message to the world. This one spread like wildfire. You don't see anyone in these stories just sitting there twiddling their thumbs thinking about it. They took off. I mean, those little people in Emmaus just doubled right back. They couldn't wait to talk about it. It is that powerful. It was like their version. Like if we had a cure for COVID-19 right now, you don't think your Facebook and Instagram would be blowing up? I mean, Twitter would be on fire. This is what was happening there. They can't sit on it. They've got to talk about it. It's that powerful and life-changing. But also, it meant there was a future. I don't think we can quite grasp this. The populace, just the normal people in the Greek and Roman Empire, this was awesome for them because guess what it meant? It meant that they weren't just going to die and be over and have no consciousness. It also meant they weren't going to die and just be part of this collective universe. they're going to die and actually come back as themselves in this glorified body, just like Jesus was before them. So they get this wonderful news that they do have a future existence. And this is stuff that makes me live this life better, that I will have a future. It's not all about this life. And it's going to be a personal future. Jesus, if you notice, is saying, look at me. It's really me. Like, this isn't just a form of Jesus or the new and improved version. I mean, it is new and improved, so scratch that. But he still had his nail spots. He was hungry. This is the best news for me because I love to eat. And the fact that he had fish and honeycomb, I'm like, that is the best detail. We're going to eat in eternity. Be awesome. You know, there's a certainty to this future. The resurrection means that it really is going to happen because Jesus paved the way for us. So what happened to him? He died and rose again. I will die, but I will rise again. I will be in a glorified body, able to eat fish and honeycomb. And it's just that this future is going to be better than anything this life could offer. When Notre Dame burned, I was so sad. I watched on the news, and then all these people start sharing their pictures of going and seeing Notre Dame. And I felt like, that's it. It's lost to me. I'll never be able to go. I'll never experience that at all. Even if I could hop on a plane and go to Paris any time in my life, that opportunity is passed. And there's a grief to that. And then it occurred to me, just like with other things that are losses, things that I thought my life would be like, things that I thought could happen, ways I thought I'd turn out that I didn't. There are all these things that we miss in life, things, a loved one that's gone, you know, hopes and dreams we had. And God is saying, you know what? The next life is going to be a lot better than anything you've missed here. And so that's really exciting and really, frankly, takes the pressure off of me trying to make my best life now. But also, this life is given to us by a king. And that's what we see in the last couple of verses of Luke 24. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is a king. This is not just the mode of transportation for Jesus to go back to the Father. This is him being glorified. Like, he is ascending because he is now being publicly put to the right hand of God the Father. He is king. He is just for them to see. And honestly, he's going to come back and be obvious to everybody that he is king and ruler. So we may not have said that, well, Jesus is not my king. And I just want to remind us that we all have a king. It may be money, it may be relationships, it may be that you're valued by your family, it may be that you're talented or that you're in control. We all have a God. We're putting a crown on something. And so I want to ask this, what are you putting your crown on in your heart? And would you want to crown Jesus? He is our king. He will be our king of everyone, no matter if you crown him or not later. But for now, what a sweet existence. What a awesome existence to crown him now, because he is king. And you can expect a lot from him as your king, because he's powerful and he's good. He is the most loving, good king. I mean, look at what he's already done for his people. He died a gruesome death. He loved us that much. John Newton has a wonderful quote. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. That's the kind of God we pray to, is a king that is rich and good. You can never ask for more than he can give you. I struggle with this sometimes. I have a friend back in Mississippi who's really just been praying on my behalf that I would expect good things from God.
And she told a story. She said, imagine your daddy is a diamond dealer and has this diamond shop. And he says to you, come on in, Susan, and any diamond, you're my daughter, any diamond, pick out. I'll give it to you. I've got more than I need. Just come pick out a diamond. And what if I said, oh, I'll just take a paperclip and I'll just wear it on a string and that's all I want. Well, my diamond daddy could give me a paperclip and tie it on a string and put it around my neck and I could wear that. But don't you think he'd be like, why don't you want one of these gorgeous diamonds? And why wouldn't I want a gorgeous diamond? So maybe I need help knowing what are the diamonds I need to ask for? Am I just wanting paperclip items? Do I really believe that the King that is resurrected, that gives us an Easter every Sunday, is my good Father and that will give me diamonds? So we may not understand our King. We may not understand him. We may still be perplexed and kind of not get it. And we may need to go to him over and over and say, you've got to help me understand because I'm scared and I don't get it. And he is good and he will help us. And even if we don't, we know it's true that he is risen. He's given us power and peace so that we can follow his plan and purpose.